It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
Lead not into temptation, Lord, where our grim foe and all his horde would vex our souls on every hand. Help us resist, help us to stand firm in the faith the mighty holds. Through comfort of the Holy Ghost.
Stanza 7 of the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above, focusing there at the end of the Lord's Prayer. We pray these twin petitions that are two sides of the same coin at the end of that prayer. Lead us not into temptation. That's odd that we would ask God to lead us away from temptation as though he would, and deliver us from evil. And what are we talking about when we are taught by Christ to pray about and against that evil? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Small Catechism, wrapping up the Lord's Prayer with the final two petitions. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
For Luther's treatment of this petition, lead us not into temptation, he's not simply talking about temptation to sin. He actually is talking about being tempted or led away from the faith itself into unbelief. Make the case first that Christians can fall away from the faith.
Well, let's use the language of Scripture. For instance, 1 Peter 5, 8-9 describes the devil as a roaring lion, and it doesn't say he prowls around seeking to bite somebody, you know, just to nip them on the heels. It says, 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, that language is very real, and this is there's a finality to what happens when we permit ourselves to be overwhelmed by temptation to the point that it drives us away from the Christian faith. And I'm always quick to remind people when we talk about this, ironically, the only people who really worry about this are the ones who are not falling away from the Christian faith, because the fact that you're even bothered in your conscience or troubled by this means that there is still within you a saving faith and the grace of the Holy Spirit, which causes you to consider this. If it were not the case, you would not care. You would not give it a second thought. You would just let it go. You would be, you know, Scripture talks about Pharaoh, who over and over and over again was told a certain thing, told to change his mind, told to watch out, and he finally, as Paul says, his heart was hardened. The better examples, perhaps, are in the New Testament with the contrast between St. Peter and Judas Iscariot. I was just reading in my daily readings the account of the crucifixion, and one of the parts there that just really caught me again was Peter so confident that he would never deny his Lord, and Jesus says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, that'll never happen. Well, sure enough, it does happen. He goes out weeping, and he's crushed. He is led to repent, okay? He is led back. Judas Iscariot simply loses all hope and falls away and commits suicide and kills himself. So he's lost. So yes, the Scriptures teach we can fall away from faith. When we're talking about temptation and evil in these last two petitions, which are really a unit, we're talking about very, very serious, significant issues here.
You said that we're a unit. What do you mean by that?
Well, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The language of the prayer itself in the Greek connects these two petitions. There's a, it's called a copulative little particle here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it's, again, it's very clear in the Greek. It says, don't lead us into temptation. Rather, Allah risahimas apal tu paneru. Rather, the word is Allah at that point. It's a stronger word than simply simple but or something. Don't let us go into temptation. And literally, for your sake, O Lord, for God's sake, preserve us from evil.
Why does Luther begin by pointing out in his explanation to the petition, lead us not into temptation, God tempts no one?
Well, I think it's very easy to get derailed immediately and misled by this temptation into a lot of speculation over what do we mean when we talk about being tempted. James 1:13-14 puts it very clearly. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That passage is very helpful for our discussion and really gets at what Jesus, James's brother, by the way, was suggesting we do when we pray. Traditionally, we distinguish in a helpful way, I believe, between God allowing us to be tested or God sending a temptation to us. A great example of this in scriptures is the entire book of Job, for that matter, which if you've been following the Treasury of Daily Prayer, readings from Job have been featured at this particular time for the last week or so. Job is presented with opportunities to be tested. God allowed him to be tested, even allowed him to be sifted by Satan, as Jesus says to Peter that he would be. But that's not God actively tempting us to sin. So there's a difference there. And I think Luther wants to just kind of get that thought immediately off the table so we can really get into the better meaning and substance of this petition.
Often when we think about falling away from the faith, we think of some sort of, you know, one fell swoop kind of a thing. Someone just suddenly loses faith. And certainly there is a point at which, as the scriptures and the confessions clearly say, that the Holy Spirit departs. We cannot see that moment, but often it appears from our side that a loss of faith is a very gradual thing.
Yeah, I think the new explanation of the Luther Small Catechism recently published does a nice job with putting this forward as a central thought at the beginning of this discussion. The central thought puts it this way: many gradually drift away from the Christian faith. And that's really a nice way of looking at it. And if you're familiar with how things float on the ocean, nothing ever goes or comes quickly. It's a gradual process. You see something either drifting out into the deeper water or drifting in towards shore, and it just happens gradually. And you hardly even know it's happening, but before you know it, there you are. And this is just a phenomena. People drift away from Christ without realizing it. This is the point I was trying to make at the beginning of the show. I don't want to terrorize people into, you know, oh my goodness, have I fallen from the faith? If you had, you wouldn't even ask the question. I mean, that's how dire the circumstance is. And I had opportunities when I was a parish pastor to go to people who, as far as I could tell from all external appearances, and I cannot judge the heart, I never did, no one should. However, we can judge and reach determinations and conclusions based on outward behavior. But when they are no longer attending divine service, I mean willfully so, for week after week after week with absolutely no legitimate excuse or rationale, when they, for instance, have taken on a lifestyle which is completely contrary to God's word, I had to warn them. And we have to warn them in those situations. So there are great dangers to the faith. And the parable of the sower talks about how seeds can be, you know, take some root and spring up, but then be choked out. And that's a gradual process.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the twin petitions, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we have spiritual enemies.
Who is your neighbor? And what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? This February, the Lutheran Witness is exploring what it looks like when Lutherans show God's love to neighbors in need. Highlights include one church's dramatic account of weathering Hurricane Michael and the profile of an LCMS recognized service organization serving the poorest of the poor in rural Appalachia. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc., journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. Peace Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Emmanuel Lutheran, Eagle, Nebraska. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. Our Savior's Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. And Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, the last two petitions. Lead us not into temptation. A little bit later, deliver us from evil. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, I guess a lot of what we've been talking about here so far has assumed that we have these spiritual enemies. Let's talk a little bit about that fact.
Well, yes, and I think there's a great warning in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, St. Paul says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Now, there's the good news. You know, don't think if you're facing a temptation, it's like, oh no, this is so unique in the whole history of the world. No other human being has ever had to face something like this. Not true. So get over yourself a little bit, but also take comfort in the fact that others have gone through things like this and come out on the other side. And then the passage continues, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And Jesus said in Mark 14, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So yes, we are up against some very serious enemies. And we'll be talking more about this as we get into the specific petition on deliver us from evil or the evil one.
And it is, we need to understand, it is the goal of our demonic enemy, Satan, not merely to lead us to sin, but ultimately to lead us into unbelief.
Oh, absolutely. And of course, the ultimate goal of Satan is to destroy us eternally. Like Jesus says, don't be afraid of people who can destroy your body, but be afraid of him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's Satan's goal. He wants to grab as many of us with him as he's headed on his way to his final destination, which is absolute destruction. So he wants to take as many people with him.
With that said, the means by which Satan, the world, and our sinful flesh work upon us often is not simply say, don't believe in Jesus, but here, this thing that I am tempting you with, it's like Adam and Eve, it is pleasing to the eyes, it's desirable, all of those things. It's very subtle temptations.
Well, it is. And, you know, we like the shiny things. And the works of the flesh are evident. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now, it's interesting. St. Paul says, works of the flesh are evident. And I always pause at that point and say, are they really that evident? It doesn't seem like it. It seems like everybody around us just kind of cavalierly embraces these things. Or what's worse, and I might get on a soapbox here, I read yet another one of these silly blog posts from some of these organizations that kind of go under the label radical Lutheranism, where they're trying to, I think their intention is to comfort people who think they can be saved by works. But what I find is they end up trivializing the consequences of sin and almost make it sound like, oh, don't worry about what you do. Jesus has you covered. That's, St. Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. But wait, there's more. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does St. Paul mean literally, if you've ever done any of these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God? The better way of translating that is that those who persist in doing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, yes, would that it be that apparent that we're only going to fall when there's some dramatic thing we can all recognize? But no, it's, again, this Satan is very subtle. I mean, look how he tempted Eve into sin very subtly. Look how he lured Adam into sin very subtly. So he works through our old sinful flesh, and then the world, and then Satan is, of course, conspiring with these two other enemies we have to lure us away from God and Jesus Christ and our confidence in him and to embrace things that are contrary to God's will.
I'm thinking also of several times in Scripture where saving faith is described as endurance, that it is something that is opposed, and part of what the Christian is called to do and is worked by the Holy Spirit in the Christian is that endurance to the end.
Yeah, at Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I like that phrase, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And my wife and I were talking last night at devotions because the Portals of Prayer reading referred to the story of Joseph, and the story of Joseph figured in our Old Testament reading on Sunday. And as a child, first of all, it's a long story in Genesis. It's one of the longest running accounts of somebody in Genesis. But the story of Joseph always absolutely fascinated me, really caught my attention. I learned so much through it. But the incident where Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife to have sexual relations with her, you know, he said, how can I do this great evil against the Lord? And he literally ran away. And that's why St. Paul in the New Testament, no doubt thinking of this account of Joseph literally running away from Potiphar, says, flee fornication, flee, run away from it. And we just have to, you know, be on our guard, be on our watch. Don't even give the first entree into your life for these temptations. When they come, and they will come. Now, having said all that, understood correctly, when we fall into these temptations and sins, we flee for refuge to the infinite mercy of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not cavalier about sinning, and when we have sinned, we know the one to whom we can go for mercy and forgiveness, never as kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card or as a way to excuse our sin, but when we are coming to our senses again, like the prodigal son, it's like we're all those prodigal children. We all find ourselves in the hog pen with the pigs eating what they eat and the mud rolling around in it, and we come to our senses. This is a constant work of the Holy Spirit in our life through law and gospel.
So in that vein, how does God assist us? How does he produce in us? How does he help us resist these temptations.
Well, this is the very reason we have, as we move on in our discussion of the catechism, and the next major portion we're going to tackle are the means of grace. But this is why God gives us his word, and he doesn't just, not to be too simplistic about it, but come on, let's all admit it. We have a Bible sitting right there. Do we open it? Do we actually read it? Do we read it prayerfully? As we read it, do we engage with God in his word as he's speaking to us through that word? Are we in conversation with him in response to that word? This is how we grow in our faith. This is how we resist temptation. We hear the word of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We are baptized. We have the absolution. We have the Lord's Supper and the gift of praying to God. Luther would often refer to these things as our weapons, our armor in the fight. Romans 13 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." In other words, don't prepare to gratify. You know, St. Augustine once, much more eloquently than I'm going to paraphrase him, but, you know, you don't think about it, and just because you've thought about it doesn't mean you should just go ahead and do it anyway. You know, you nip it in the bud. Don't let the thought take root. Don't provide for it. Don't work to gratify it.
Pastor Paul McKeon is our guest. We're talking about the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Small Catechism's treatment of the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH is the publisher of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 devotional readings from Martin Luther. Find out more about this resource at our website, issuesetc.org. You will find it on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February. It's called Day by Day in Genesis, 1-800-325-3040.
Paul says, always rejoice, and the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. The one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns. You pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. It's a series with him we're doing on the Lutheran Confessions. Luther's Small Catechism is the focus, and we're looking at the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Paul, I noticed before the break, and I'd like you to expand on that, that we really can take no refuge in ourselves when it comes to our battle with temptation. All the things you mentioned before the break, the Lord's Supper, baptism, God's Word, they're all external to us.
And Luther, in the Large Catechism, in Section 3, Paragraph 110, he says, "There is no help or comfort except to run here, take hold of the Lord's Prayer, speak to God from the heart like this: Dear Father, you have asked me to pray. Don't let me fall because of temptations." And St. Paul urges us to put on the whole armor of God. Now, the nice thing about that passage is it doesn't mean, well, go out and try to find it, you know, and when you do find it and figure out what it is and put it on. No, the armor is there for us to put on. We have been provided with us, and we put it on in order to withstand the schemes of the devil, and we are being attacked.
While God does not tempt us, he does allow us at times to be tempted and tried, even by the devil. I mean, I'm thinking about the passage where Jesus says to Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And he implies very strongly that it, to a certain extent, he has been granted permission to do such a thing.
Yes, and this is a, for someone who's never really experienced this in their life, it sounds trite. It sounds simplistic. It sounds like an excuse to say something like, well, God doesn't tempt us, but, you know, sometimes he does test our faith in order to bring us closer to him and strengthen our faith. That sounds like a cliche. And if we ever use it that way, we're wrong. But Todd, you and I both know how real this is when those times of testing come, and they can come in many different forms. Any difficulty in life can be an opportunity for us to grow closer to God and be strengthened in our faith. And it's a hard word to share with people who are suffering. You got to be careful how you say it. You don't lead with this when someone's cut down by grief or in the middle of an absolute moment of crisis. But as you reflect with them later, as the pastor cares for them, as their friends reach out to them, we can talk about this. And you do see God at work in these things. James 1:13 again says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, and he himself tempts no one." But, you know, then James comes along later, in verses 2 to 3 earlier, actually, says, "Count on all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Boy, that's a tough one. You're not going to count on a joy when you're right in the deep heart of it and thick of it. But as you think and reflect and ponder and frankly live with these hard situations, this is what we recognize. And that's why we must stay in the Word. Let the Word shape our thinking. You know, don't let our own sinful thoughts, don't let the temptations of the evil one to pull you down into despair shape your thoughts. Stay in the Word. Read the Psalms. Meditate on them. Let their words form your prayers. And then you can count it as all joy.
Another thing that sadly Lutherans misguidedly eschew is this notion that God would test us or allow us to be tested, because to them it sounds too much like, well, he's kind of waiting to see what we will do, and then it's a pass or fail kind of a thing. That's not the kind of God we have. How would you respond to that?
I'm sorry to hear that. But now listening to you say it, I'm like, oh, great. One more knucklehead thing that is being said these days. It's so easy for us to twist and misunderstand and misapply any truth in Scripture. And of course, we would never want someone to assume that, well, yeah, we're on some kind of a divine bell curve and only the top percentage of the class is going to get through it. I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, we just look at the life of the saints. Look at Abraham, how he was tested, and not just in the sacrifice of Isaac, but through his whole life, where the entire history of Israel was a way for God to test and shape their trust in him and to try to draw them back. You know, Jesus' encounter with this Canaanite woman who came to him begging for him to help her, what does he say to her? He basically calls her a dog and said, well, the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And she responded, so, well, precisely the point, but the dogs do get those crumbs, Lord. So he was eliciting from her and drawing out of her, for the benefit of everybody listening, frankly, a demonstration of her focus on the Lord's care and provision for her. So, but like I say, we have to be careful how this is done. There's an art to applying these truths to people. Again, your best friend just says, oh, my mother died. The very first words out of your mouth aren't going to be, well, you're being tested and you should count it for all joy. No, of course not. You're going to grieve with those who grieve. You will weep with those who weep. And as she reflects, as your friend reflects, or he reflects, then these kind of conversations can take place and happen. And you know, it's often the people, and I know you experience this in your ministry, Todd, when you call on these dear, dear old saints who are shut in, they've got so much time to think. Sadly, some of them just end their life in despair or depression, but most of the ones I encountered who had been given length of years and blessed with these things, you would come away from those visits so encouraged, so uplifted. You had been, not to be trite about it or misuse this word, but truly, you had been ministered to during those visits more than you had ministered to them. I mean, particularly young new pastors always trying to be profound, kind of stumble to know what to say. And these older saints would give you such courage and confidence because they could reflect on their life and see, I went through that, but you know, the Lord saw me through and here's what I learned. And you know, I'm content, Pastor. And that's what the Lord wants, to use our lives to draw us closer to him.
My wife and I recently attended a performance of the Broadway touring group in St. Louis, Fiddler on the Roof. Mm-hmm. And it's a tremendous musical, but I was struck by the central character there, Tevye, this father of daughters. He is throughout the entire play being set upon by social pressures and political pressures, and he has frequent conversations with God.
Yeah.
And I know it is not said in a Christian context in any way whatsoever, but I was struck by the fact that he was very frank with God. You know, what are you doing to me? Mm-hmm. Was often his prayer. Why are you letting this happen? And I thought, you know, the Psalms are filled with that kind of prayer as well. Christians need not fear, it seems, to ask God when being tested or when they think they're being tested, what are you doing to me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And in fact, the section in the catechism here closes with this prayer, which kind of is the same thing. Heavenly Father, guard and keep us from the assaults of the devil, the deception of the world, and the desires of our sinful nature. Protect us that we may not be deceived or misled by lies about you, be overcome by despairing of your mercy, or be seduced into a way of life that leads only to death. Shield us by your grace and strengthen us by your word and spirit that we may withstand every attack and finally win the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a beautiful prayer.
So let's wrap this one up, this petition, as we move on to its twin in just a moment, by answering the simple question, two questions. What is the danger of supposing that temptation is not a real danger in the life of the Christian?
Wow. Well, if anyone think as he stand, take heed lest he fall. That's the old King James version of it. That's the greatest danger. You know, I hate to bring this up, but I've spent years working at the national level of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and particularly when I was working at our church's headquarters with two church body presidents, there were sad incidents, thank God, few and far between, comparatively so, but when we would hear about the fall of a pastor, and you know, I would read people kind of either gloat over it or chortle over it or kind of like, oh, how dare he? How could that happen? That, you know, that kind of reaction is a worse kind of reaction to have when you hear about a grave sin or a falling away, to say, how could that happen? No, what popped in my head immediately every time was that passage about, if you think you're standing, take heed, be careful, you can fall. None of us should ever be willing to let our guard down for a moment. So trivializing any of these things, trivializing whether or not we do good works, or trivializing or dismissing whether or not we should be about a holy life with holy words and holy deeds, these are not trivial matters. We cannot play around with fire, because we will be burned.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Wednesday, February the 27th. We're talking about the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. When we come back, we will turn to the last petition, deliver us from evil. It sounds like a summary. We'll see if it is after this.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
The hymn, Our Father Who From Heaven Above, the eighth stanza, dealing with the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're discussing that petition in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, turning to this final petition, deliver us from evil, is this a summary of everything we've prayed so far?
You know, it really is. And of course, the one praying this prayer, our Lord Christ himself, knew exactly what he was doing. I remember Jim Veltz used to quip, well, if he wasn't the Son of God, he sure should have been. I mean, that's kind of a humorous way to make the point. But Jesus was also drawing on his background as a, you know, first century Palestinian Jew. The ancient Jewish prayer said every evening, one of them would go something like this: lead not my feet into the power of sin, and bring me not into the power of guilt, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of shame. At the bottom line, deliver us from evil really is summing up everything we've been praying about. We are praying as God's holy people. And maybe we want to get into this topic. There has been a difference between the Western and the Eastern Church on how they define or understand the word evil in this petition.
What is that?
Well, the Greek can be read to mean either, you know, evil as I think as we, most of us, would understand it, and as the Western Church has kind of decided to interpret this. But the Eastern Church, our Eastern Orthodox brethren, have a much stronger emphasis on this being the evil one, Satan himself. And I thought a lot about this, and I don't know if it's really necessary at the end of the day to make a big deal about the difference, because where does evil ultimately derive? Satan. So is the Greek word a neuter in a neuter sense referring to evil, not the evil one? Is it a comprehensive evil? The Eastern tradition is to understand it as the evil one. In other words, that kind of puts a focus, maybe sometimes if we just refer to evil generically, we kind of tend to maybe play that down a little bit and think it just refers to, oh, you know, keep us from the bumps along the road in life. But there's something much greater going on here. Pater's in his commentary says there's a greater eschatological reality. That's one of our favorite pastor words. It just means end times. There's a greater end time reality, the final battle with Satan in Revelation 3. So we can go back and forth on this, but the point is the community is praying not just for its existence, but instead for God's presence, never for the overcoming of the evil one, but being delivered from him, from all evil, from the evil one. So whether you want to define the word as referring directly to Satan or evil, the point is, as you said earlier in the interview, Todd, we should not trivialize what we're talking about here. We shouldn't play it down. This is the most important things we could possibly be praying about.
So this is covering not just the action of the devil against us, but it's all of the things that even our own sin has wrought in the world around us, and the dangers, the perils of living in a creation that is both fallen and groaning for its redemption.
Yes, and this is what Luther's getting at with his explanation when he says we pray in this petition, namely, deliver us from evil. We pray in this petition, in summary, and there Luther himself is referring back to the entire Lord's Prayer, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. So there's a big picture view, and we can also zoom in on the details in our own lives when it comes to evil.
Let's talk about the relationship of how is this final petition related to the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer?
Well, not to be trite about it, but it's almost as if at this point we're kind of saying, all right, I've prayed for everything else I can possibly think of, but now I'm going to end by simply saying, just rescue me from all evil, including, of course, the evil one himself. After we've prayed for every other thing in our life, Jesus knows we need to get our focus back again and finally just say, boy, if I haven't thought of or covered something, Lord, rescue me from all evil in whatever form that takes. Psalm 121, 7-8 says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And this is a passage I love when we use at baptisms with infants, particularly, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That's kind of just the summing everything up. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one.
Does this mean that we should expect all those things against which we are praying here not to befall us?
Okay, if you're asking, should we expect in life to go through every possible evil a human being could ever face? The answer is no. On the other hand, should it surprise us? Should it astound us? Should we assume we are any different from anybody else? Should we react to things we see going on around us and say to ourselves, well, that would never happen to me because I'm such a good Christian. God would never let something like that happen to me. There's where we're on dangerous ground. Rather, stick to the words of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. So we're asking God to spare us from all the evils of life, such as, and we can, you know, poverty, sickness, injury, heartache, misery. But we have the promise, Psalm 21:2, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. So that's why we pray to God, Psalm 59, deliver me from my enemies.
So the flip side of that, of someone saying, well, God would never allow this to happen to me because I'm such a good Christian, is when something actually does happen.
Yeah.
And their reaction is, and I think this is our natural sinful reaction, is to say, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm a fairly decent person. I go to church every Sunday. And the whole list starts to, you know, kind of roll off our tongue.
Yes, it is. And I guess I want to be a little gentle here and say we all do this, okay? And anybody who says they don't is lying. I mean, the thought either people get really deeply into it and dwell on it, and it really throws them for a loop, and Satan can really take advantage of them when they do convince themselves that nothing like this should ever have happened to them, or their family should have never gone through this. What they're going through now should never be taking place because they're such good Christians. Yeah, we went to church every Sunday. What in the world is going on? That's to simply deny the fact that, as Jesus says, while you are in the world, you will have troubles. What we're praying is that God would help us endure these things. And Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean we go out and try to find them and bring them on ourselves? No, they will come. Don't go looking for them. That you'll have more than you can deal with to begin with. But we have to be careful that if that thought flashes across our mind, we understand we are in a battle. The devil's in a battle for our very souls. So don't assume that there are special categories of Christians who are just kind of float above it all their whole lives. Isn't it funny how often we look at other people and assume, well, they don't have any problems? Well, everybody's got problems. We don't maybe talk about it, but when you start talking about it with people, it helps them open up and discuss, yeah, boy, my son or daughter's doing this or that, or this happened to us, and my mother this, my father that. I mean, hey, we are in a world of hurt right now, okay? And thank God that he gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Are we also praying that God would keep us in the faith when we pray, deliver us from evil?
Yeah, absolutely. That's the passage that I'm looking at right now says, this is from Galatians 1:4-5, Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We refer to this age as the present evil age. And we've talked about this before, Todd, but I'm a big history buff, and it never ceases to amaze me. And every time I'm reminded of it, it just blows me away that at the very moment in human history, last century particularly, when mankind assumed that he had kind of reached the pinnacle of what it means to be a human being, and we're finally discovering all these realities and all these truths, and wow, we've got it all figured out, it was in that same century that, as far as we have experienced to this point, and God forbid it get worse, but in that same century, the world went through two horrendous world wars, the second of which saw more bloodletting and more killing and more savagery than all the centuries of the world's history before. So why can't people keep that in mind? I don't get it. It's just like we've got blinders on that we live in an evil age. Should that make us pessimistic? Should that make us depressed about things? No. 2 Thessalonians 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 2 Timothy 4, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. These are the promises God would have us hold close.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're going to conclude our discussion of Deliver Us from Evil with him on the other side of the break. Then we'll spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Changing Water into Wine in John chapter 2. Stay tuned. Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
Join the tradition of Lutheran teacher education at Concordia University Chicago. Choose from early childhood, elementary, secondary, or special education tracks and learn to bring God's love into your classroom. Our programs are nationally accredited, so you'll be equipped to serve at one of 2,500 Lutheran schools across the United States. Visit CU Chicago theology.edu to learn more and apply today.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
That's why he picked up his cross, to which he would be nailed. So great his love for us. And that's why willingly we pick up our own. Amen.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," with Pastor Paul McCain. A clear example of evil in this world is doctors who no longer practice medicine according to the Hippocratic Oath that would swear them to do no harm. Wesley Smith of National Review will be making the case for the Hippocratic Oath at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Early bird registration before April 1st is $115 and includes meals on Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Making the Case Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Paul, has God promised via this petition and his word to not only deliver us from evil, but sometimes even to deliver us in the midst of evil?
Yeah, you know, it's really tough to reflect on these things because there's only so far we can go in understanding these things. God's only revealed so much, okay? God's only revealed so much, but he has revealed enough. Those are the two truths we have to hold in tension because, you know, the question of why, those why questions that, you know, when I was a new pastor, I felt this obsessive compulsion to have all the answers. And frankly, you know how young pastors are, or maybe I'm just talking about myself. I pretty much thought I did have all the answers until you get out and get a taste of what the world's really like and what life really can do to people. We can only go so far, but what we have gets us as far as we need to go. So for instance, you know, when it comes to Satan, we talk about evil a lot. And this is why I kind of do like to hold in tension the meaning of the word evil in this petition. I think Jesus is intentionally, I don't want to say vague, but I think he wants us to remember behind evil, ultimately, is the evil one. And, you know, Satan, he's on a tear. His time is short. His time is limited. The further God allows time to go, the more desperate Satan gets. There's a reason why we see such horrendous outbreaks of evil in the world, and it seems to only be increasing. One historian once said, it's not like there's any new form of evil in the world, but there are so many more opportunities for it. And boy, we see what happens when people are set free and set loose to pursue their agendas. So the evil one wants us to fall. He's after us. And again, we don't want to trivialize these things.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit. I think you're right with we ought to maintain the tension and not try and go one way or the other too hard when it comes to identifying what Jesus is telling us to pray to be delivered from. So let's talk about Satan and set him in his biblical context, apart from all of the cartoonish ideas that people often hold about the devil. It is odd to note, Paul, that if you just kind of survey the American public, the belief in Satan is very strong. I'm not talking about Satanists. I'm talking about people who believe that there is a devil in some form or another. It's a pretty persistent idea, if only culturally. But Christians know who our opponent is, don't we?
It is. It's an amazing thing. Look at all the movies about evil. I'm not a horror movie fan. I know some people are. I just don't like it. I don't like to dwell on it, on such horrible things. But it's so easy, seemingly, as you said, for people to give themselves over to belief and all kinds of occultic, satanic things. But the minute a Christian shows up and says, yeah, you know, there really is a real, oh, get out of here. That's just, yeah. But the point is, there is a real Satan. And it's very interesting. There's a passage in Isaiah 14 that really says a lot about Satan that's not said in this kind of detail elsewhere in the whole Bible. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, it's basically addressing Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. This describes what happened, and we don't know exactly when. At some point in the creation of all things, there was this rebellion in heaven, and Satan, who was an angel, a very highly placed angel, tried to usurp his role and did exactly what this passage is describing, tried to make myself like the Most High, and he was thrown down. And he's on a short leash, but he's out there. And the warnings in the Bible about him are very profound. 2 Corinthians 11:14, this is one of my favorite. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's the most insidious thing to keep in mind about Satan. There was a movie, and I forget the I don't watch many horror movies, but there was one I did see, and it gets pretty graphic, but I thought it's the best theatrical depiction of how Satan works. It starred Al Pacino and Keanu Reeves, and I can't remember the title of it.
Devil's Advocate.
Oh, that thing, I watched that and went, wow, that totally gets Satan. I mean, I don't know who wrote it or how they did it, but so insidious. The premise of the movie is Al Pacino playing Satan tempts this young man into this world of evil and causes him to fall through all the enticements of life. It was very, very accurate. And again, we get back to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. So Satan is real. Revelations 12 refers to him as a great dragon. He was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him.
So finally, by way of summary, there's much more we could say here, but we've come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, as Luther treats it in the Small Catechism. What would you say about this prayer that Christ has very graciously given us to pray? He has not left us to our own devices, but told us precisely how we ought to pray.
Well, again, I go back to the language of the Greek, and particularly one of the Gospels. Jesus doesn't say simply, when you pray, here's an example, or here's an outline you can use, or, you know, say it if you want to or not. But the language is, when you pray, say this. And he gives us this prayer. Now, does that mean the only good prayer is the Lord's Prayer? Of course not. And I think the conclusion of the whole prayer is the word amen. And I like the way Luther explains what amen means, because we can apply this to the whole Lord's Prayer. When I say amen, when I've prayed this prayer and say amen, this means that I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven. Why are they pleasing to him? Because his Son gave them to us. That's me, not Luther. Luther continues. They are pleasing to him. They are heard by him. For he himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. So we pray this with great confidence. These are the words our Lord gave us when we feel like we don't know what to, you know. People say, I just don't know what to pray. I always say, well, pray the Lord's Prayer. It's sometimes you go, oh, yeah, that's right. No, seriously, pray the Lord's Prayer. And while you're praying it, there's nothing to stop you from praying a petition and meditating on it. Luther gave this advice to his barber named Peter in this great little pamphlet called A Simple Way to Pray, and this is his technique: to whatever portion of scripture we're using, add to it our own meditation. So when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, you can say it with an intention in mind. And when you do that, it's kind of a, if I can be forgiven for using the word fun, in a very high-minded spiritual way, but it makes praying it a real delight when you say, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer, and as I pray the petitions, I'm going to particularly think of a person who's suffering, a need you have, whatever it is. And then it kind of casts the whole prayer in a different light. That's a wonderful way to pray.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd. I sure enjoy this. God bless you.
If you're a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, check out the great rates offered by the Lutheran Federal Credit Union on home repair, car, and student loans. Find out more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you. Good for the church. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. Pastor Tom Baker is with us on the other side of the break. We're going to be doing our weekly Sunday school lesson. Today, it's Jesus changing water into wine in John chapter 2. Stay tuned.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagore's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the church and the church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces, the LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces.